Okay, today's scripture reading is going to be Genesis chapter 3. We'll be reading the entire chapter, so if you guys want to follow along. Now the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Indeed, has God said you shall not eat from any tree of the garden?" The woman said to the serpent, "From the fruit of the trees of the garden you may eat, but from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat from it or touch it, or you will die." The serpent said to the woman, "You surely will not die, for God knows that in the day you eat from it, your eyes will be open, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from its fruit and ate, and she gave also to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loin coverings. They heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" And he said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid myself." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?" The man said, "The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me from the tree, and I ate." Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this you have done?" And the woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." The Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you more than all cattle, and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you will go, and dust you will eat all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel." To the woman he said, "I will greatly multiply your pain in childbirth. In pain you will bring forth children, yet your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you." Then to Adam he said, "Because you have listened to the voice of your wife, and have eaten from the tree which I commanded you, saying, 'You shall not eat from it,' cursed is the ground because of you. In toil you will eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall grow for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you will eat bread, till you return to the ground, because from it you were taken. For you are dust, and to dust you shall return." Now the man called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all the living. The Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife, and clothed them. Then the Lord God said, "Behold, the man has become like one of us, knowing good and evil. And now he might stretch out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever." Therefore the Lord God sent him out from the Garden of Eden to cultivate the ground from which he was taken. So he drove the man out, and at the east of the Garden of Eden he stationed the cherubim and the flaming sword which turned every direction to guard the way to the tree of life.
Amen. Well, last week we started a series going through the book of Genesis. And the word Genesis means beginning. And so we've titled our series, Beginnings in Genesis. Now, we're only doing 7 messages in Genesis, and Genesis has 50 chapters. So that means there's a lot more in Genesis that we are not covering than that we actually are going to talk about. And we're reading through the book of Genesis chapter by chapter each day over this period of time. So again, pick up a reading plan if you don't already have one. But last week we talked about the creation. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the Bible tells us that there's one God. This God is eternal, and he is all-powerful. He speaks everything into his existence by his powerful word. The sun and the moon and the stars and the earth, plants, animals, human beings come into existence. And this God is very good. He's loving, creating everything after its kind. And at the end of creation, he says, it is very good. And this world is very good. But you see, when we open up the newspapers, we turn on the news, it's easy for us to say, is it very good? You know, we read about crime and theft and rape and murder and riots and wars and famine and corruption. All kinds of evil, pain, suffering in this world. The problem of evil. The theologian Millard Erickson said that probably the most difficult intellectual challenge to the Christian faith is the problem of how there can be evil in the world. If God is good, then why doesn't he stop the evil? If God is all-powerful, then why does he allow evil to happen in the world? The problem of evil. What is the Bible's answer to the problem of evil? The Bible's answer, if you could summarize it in one word, three letters. It's the title of my sermon this morning. What's that word? S-I-N, sin. The Bible's answer to the problem of evil is sin. You see, God made us human beings as moral creatures. We can make decisions. Now, whatever you may believe about free will, the fact is we can make decisions for ourselves, good decisions and bad decisions. And if God truly has given us freedom to make those decisions, then we must also have the freedom to make poor decisions, to make bad decisions, which is called sin. It's called evil. And our story this morning, our text, that old story of Adam and Eve in the garden, all of us are familiar with, is the story of the origin of evil, the origin of pain and suffering in our world. It's the story of the beginning of sin. And so this morning I want to talk about sin, the beginning of sin. I want to talk about three questions, three answers to three questions about sin. Number one, what is sin? Number two, what are the results of sin? And number three, what is God's solution to sin? And so let's look at our passage, the first six verses. And the question is, what is sin? And in these first six verses, the story of the fall, the sin, the temptation of Eve, and the fall of Adam and Eve, we have six aspects or principles about what sin is. So read with me verse 1. It says, "Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, 'Did God actually say, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden?'" Now, the Bible tells us about this serpent and gives us no introduction as to where this serpent came from. But we know from the New Testament, Revelation chapter 12, John tells us that that ancient serpent is the devil and Satan. And so this serpent is Satan. You know, the devil can appear as an angel of light. So perhaps Satan was appearing here as a serpent, or perhaps he was speaking through a serpent. We do not know. But my first point, what is sin? Sin comes from Satan. Now this brings up a point, a big question. The origin of Satan, the origin of demons. Where did they come from? What happened? And we don't have a passage in the Bible that tells us very explicitly, this is when the angels were created, this is when Satan rebelled, but we can kind of piece it together through different texts, different passages that I've listed up here. In 2 Peter and in Jude, they both talk about angels that have sinned. Angels in heaven that sinned against God, rebelled against God, and God cast them out of heaven. God judged them. And Jesus refers to Satan and his angels. The angels are the demons. Satan was the ringleader. The devil was the leader of this rebellion against God. And I believe that Ezekiel 28 and Isaiah 14 make reference to this sin of the devil. In Ezekiel chapter 28, it says here, speaking to the devil, "You were the seal of perfection. You were full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God. You were anointed as a guardian cherub, but your heart became proud on account of your beauty." The Bible tells us that the sin of the devil was pride on account of his great beauty and wisdom and splendor. He became proud. In Isaiah 14, the devil says, "I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High." The devil wanted that place that God had. He wanted to be worshipped as God. And so he rebelled. When did this happen? We don't know. But sometime between Genesis 1:1 and Genesis 3:1. Sometime between the creation of the world and here, the Garden of Eden, Satan and the angels rebelled against God. Number two. What is sin? Sin is doubting and twisting God's word. The first statement of the devil in the Bible. Did God say? Did God say? He's questioning God's word. Did God really say this? You know, Paul talked about the devil's fiery arrows, the arrows of doubt. And that's what the devil does in our lives, right? Constantly throwing these fiery arrows. Did God really say that? Is God's word true? Did he really mean that? Is he really going to do that? Constantly throwing these doubts in our hearts. And the second thing we see about the devil is that he misquotes, he twists God's word. If you compare here, he says, did God actually say, you shall not eat of any tree of the garden? Now, what did God say? In chapter 2, verse 16, God said to Adam, you may surely eat of every tree of the garden. But here in chapter 3, Satan misquotes and says, did God say, you shall not eat? And that's what Satan does. He twists God's word. Very subtle. A lie is almost like the truth. Is 90% true, but it's just a little bit different than the truth. That's what Satan does. He twists God's word. And this leads me to the third point. Why is Satan twisting God's word? He's trying to present a false view of God. That's what he's trying to give to Eve, to present this wrong view of God. Eve replies in verse 2. She says, we may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden. She was right. But God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. What is interesting about Genesis chapters 2 and 3, in these two chapters, God's name is the Lord God. 20 times in two chapters, the Lord God, the Lord God, the Lord God. But what's interesting is in this conversation between Eve and the devil, his name is God. It's not the Lord God, it's God. Now, that's on purpose. You see, the Lord God is a more personal name for God. You know, Jehovah, Yahweh, the covenant name, my Lord. God is distant. And you can see here what Satan is trying to do is to change Eve's view about God. He's presenting God as this distant, autocratic judge, lawmaker, ruler. You know, the guy with the lightning bolt? Sitting in his throne, he's far away, he's angry, he's always telling us, don't do this, don't do that, don't do this, don't do that. That's the view of God that the devil wants you to have. God is this distant, autocratic, angry judge with a lightning bolt in his hand, ready to send it down and strike you dead. Sin comes from a wrong view of God. In verse 5, it says, in verse 4, it says, the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. No, I got ahead of myself. The fourth aspect of sin is rejecting God's word. You see, at first what the devil did was to question. Did God say, hey, it's just a question, right? He's just questioning. But now, Satan directly contradicts God's word. God told Adam, you will die. And here in verse 4, Satan says, you will not die. See, Satan begins by misquoting, by twisting, by questioning God's word, and then he directly contradicts it. Sin is rejecting God's word. When we reject God's word, we say, no, I won't believe it. I won't accept it. That's sin. And then number 5, in verse 5, sin is independence from God. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be open, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Now, many people think about the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. What was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil all about? Well, I believe that the knowledge of good and evil represents knowledge gained apart from God. You see, there is knowledge, there is wisdom that is gained through God, through following after God, through obeying God. But the knowledge of good and evil of the tree is about knowledge, wisdom gained apart from God. The German theologian Gerhard von Gratz said, the serpent holds out the independence that enables a man to decide for himself what will help him or what will hinder him. God had provided what was good for man and had given him complete security. But now man will go beyond this to decide for himself. So sin, in its essence, is independence from God. I don't want to be under God's rule. I don't want to be under his authority. I don't trust God. After all, he's this distant, you know, police officer, judge, right? I don't trust this guy. I'm going to decide for myself. I'm going to figure out for myself what's good and what's bad. That is sin, independence from God. And when we start to question God's word, twist his word, when we start to have this wrong view of God and reject his word and seek to be independent of God, it leads to
number 6, disobeying God. In verse 6, we have the actual sin of Adam and Eve.
So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate. So we see the final result of sin, disobeying God's word. Oh. I'm sorry about that. I don't know what happened. You guys are probably confused, aren't you? Sin is disobeying God. Well, you guys have probably already seen this, so I'll put it up. So, what is sin? In conclusion, the first point, what is sin? We see six aspects of sin. Sin comes from Satan. Satan tempts us to doubt God's word. He twists God's word. We have a wrong view of God, an unbiblical view of God. That leads us to reject God, to reject his word, and to try to be independent. We don't want to be under God to follow after him. We want to be independent of him, and therefore we disobey him. Well, I guess you've already seen my second point, part of them. What are the results of sin? As we continue looking at this story, you know, it's so interesting because this is just a story with Adam and Eve, and yet there's so much of our lives in here. This is so universal. It's so much a part of human existence, of our lives today. It's so relevant for us today, even though it's way back in the Garden of Eden. And so my second question this morning is, what are the results of sin? And as we read verses 7 to 19, I want to talk about eight results of sin in our lives. And the first one is guilt and shame. In verse 7, it says, "The eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked." Adam and Eve, all of a sudden, we've disobeyed God. We've rebelled against God. We've sinned. Their eyes were opened. They knew they were guilty. And shame set in. They knew they were naked. If you look at the end of chapter 2, it says, "The man and his wife were both naked, and they were not ashamed." Why weren't they ashamed? Because they had no sin. But now sin entered the human race, and with it comes shame. They were ashamed. And so the second point, they were covering up their sin. I don't know how it did that. How did it do that? The second part of verse 7, "And they sewed fig leaves together, and they made themselves loincloths." So what do Adam and Eve do now that they know that they're sinful? They're ashamed. They seek to cover up their sin. They're sewing fig leaves together. Isn't this a great picture of humanity? Of so much of our human lives? Isn't that so much of what we spend our time doing? Covering up our sin, covering up our nakedness. We don't want people to see who we really are. We go into debt buying houses that we can't really afford. We go into debt buying cars we can't really afford because we want to put on a facade to other people that they would see the best parts of our lives and not really see who we really are. We're covering up our nakedness. And religiously, morally, spiritually with God, it's the same thing in our relationship with God. How much of religion is sewing fig leaves together? Do you ever think about that? So much of religion is sewing fig leaves. You know, we're doing good things because we feel guilty, and we think if we do enough good things, it'll cover our sins up. God will accept us as we are. But the truth is that our own attempts to cover our sin don't count. And that's what we're going to see at the end of our story. But let's continue on. The third result of sin in our lives is hiding from God. In verse 8, it says, "They heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden." Isn't that a beautiful picture, and yet such a tragic picture? You know, Adam and Eve enjoyed an intimacy with God that we can't understand today. Adam and Eve enjoyed a kind of relationship with God that we will not experience in this life, only when we get to heaven. Amen? But now sin had entered into the picture. And what are Adam and Eve doing? Now that they are guilty and ashamed, they're hiding from God. Raise your hand if you've noticed that it's difficult to talk with people about God. Has anybody noticed that? Is it difficult to talk with people, friends, family members, neighbors, coworkers about God? Anybody notice that? Raise your hand. Okay, most of us. How many of you experienced, you know, you can talk about anything. You can talk about sports. You can talk about the weather. You can talk about your kids. You can talk about your house. You can talk about anything. And then when you get to God, all of a sudden it's awkward. Anybody notice that? It's uncomfortable. Now, why is that? It's because of sin in our hearts. And that leads me to the next point. Related to hiding from God is being afraid of God. Sin in our hearts causes us to be afraid of God. It says in verse 9, the Lord God called to the man. He said to him, "Where are you?" And Adam answered, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." And so hiding from God, being afraid of God. Because of sin in our hearts, human beings, we don't like to talk about God. It's awkward because of sin. Because we know there's a God. We know that if there is a God, deep down we know we're going to have to face this God someday. We know that we're going to have to give account before this God. And we know that we're guilty. And that thought makes us very uncomfortable. That's why it's so awkward for us, for many people, to talk about God. We're living in fear of God. Not a reverential fear that we revere Him and we worship Him, but an actual fear based on guilt, based on sin, that we want to avoid Him because we know we're guilty. And then we see the fifth result of sin. The fifth result of sin in our lives. You know, it's interesting. How does God react to the sin of Adam and Eve? He doesn't just send a lightning bolt from heaven, but He pursues them. He comes into the garden. He says, "Adam, where are you?" Do you think God did not know where Adam was? Of course He knew where Adam was. And what does He say after that? In verse 11, He says, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?" Do you think God did not know that Adam had eaten? Of course He knew, but He was asking Adam. You see, God was giving Adam an opportunity to confess his sin. And in verse 13, it says, "The Lord God said to the woman, 'What is this you've done?'" Now, do you think God did not know what Eve had done? Of course God knew what Eve had done. Again, He's giving Eve an opportunity to confess. You know, the Greek word confess is homologeo. It comes from two words. Homo, the same. Logos, logeo, word, the same word. To confess our sin is to agree with God. To say, "God, I agree with you. That was wrong. I agree with you. I should not have done that. That was sinful. I was wrong. I'm sorry." God here giving Adam and Eve an opportunity to confess their sin. And do they confess? No. What do they do? What's their response? I've titled here, fifth, is blaming others. Blaming others for our sin. The man says in verse 12, "The woman whom you gave me, she gave me fruit of the tree, and I ate." Yeah, that's what he said. So what is Adam doing here? He's blaming his wife. Now, husbands, that's not a good example, okay? This is a bad example, wrong example. What you shouldn't do, don't blame your wives, okay? But secondly, what does Adam do? He says, "God, the woman you gave me, you gave her to me, God, it's your fault." So what do we do when we sin? We blame others. We blame God. And isn't that part of our society? You know, you go see a therapist, they're going to teach you how to blame your parents. They're going to teach you how to blame society. They're going to teach you how to blame the government. They're going to teach you how to blame, you know, your psychological disorders. They're going to teach you how to blame anything and everything and everyone else except for just coming before God and saying, "God, I admit, I confess, I screwed up. I'm sorry. I'm wrong." But this is the result of sin, that we blame God, we blame others. Well, now we're going to transition in these last verses of our section is a curse. God pronounces a curse on the serpent. God doesn't curse Adam. God doesn't curse Eve. But He pronounces the consequences, the judgment on of their sin upon their lives and the lives of their descendants. And so the sixth is the struggle, the constant struggle against evil. God says in verse 14, "Because you've done this, cursed are you above all livestock and above all beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring," that's us, "and her offspring." Enmity. "He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." And so here, God is saying as a result of sin, our lives are characterized by a constant struggle against evil, a constant struggle against the devil. Ephesians chapter 6, the armor of God passage. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Sin has made our lives here on earth characterized by constant struggle against the devil and evil. The seventh result of sin in our lives. When we study the words of God, the pronouncement of judgment, the pronouncement of the consequences upon woman and upon man. Again, it's so realistic. It's so universal. Even today, it's so relevant for our lives. He says to the woman, I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. And so we see here that God talks about pain, that life's eve will be marked by pain, characterized by pain. This word pain, perhaps it's translated toil in your Bibles. God says to Adam in verse 17, cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. This word pain means toil, labor, sorrow, worrisomeness. It comes from the root word grieve, grief. God says the result of sin is that our lives are filled with grief, as a mother with your children. And here, these words about marriage. I'm not sure exactly what God is saying here, but he's talking about tension in marriage, conflict in marriage. Your desire will be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. Speaking of the fact, you know, in chapter 2, it says they were one flesh. God created Adam and Eve to be one flesh. And now he says the result of sin, your marriage, your life is going to be full of conflict and tension. And our age bears the mark of that with the high divorce rate, pain with children, and for us men in our work, full of pain and toil, a painful existence, an existence full of grief and worry and anxiety, the result of sin. And the final, most universal and most difficult result of sin is death itself. In verse 19, it says, by the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. God told Adam, in the day you eat of it, you'll die. And here he pronounces the result of sin. The ultimate result, the worst result of sin in our lives for human beings is death. Death. So what are the results of sin in our lives? The results of sin in our lives is an awareness of guilt and shame, a constant attempt to try to cover our sin up. We're hiding from God. We're afraid of God. We're blaming God. We're blaming other people for our sin. Sin has made life on earth a constant struggle against evil. Sin has made our lives on earth full of pain and hardship, in our family, with our children, in our marriage, in our work. And ultimately, sin ends in death. But thank God, that's not the final word. Amen? Thank God there is a solution to sin. And so that's what I want to talk about, what I want to close with this morning. The third and the final point is, what is God's solution to sin? Now, this point, I recognize it doesn't come directly out of our text. But the New Testament reveals the solution, God's solution to the problem of evil, to the problem of pain and suffering, God's solution to our sin and all of its results. What is God's solution? Two people know the solution. Okay. Let me ask you one more time. What's the correct answer to every Sunday school question? Come on. What is God's solution to sin? Amen. Jesus is the solution. The solution to the problem of evil, the solution to the problem of sin in our lives. Look with me at verse 20. The man called his wife's name Eve because she was the mother of all living. Now, the name Eve sounds a lot like the Hebrew word for life, living. Isn't this a strange reaction? The first time we read this, we think, what? That's the first thing Adam did, was to call his wife Eve? I believe this was an act of hope. You see, because Adam and Eve knew, they expected that God would carry out his promise. On that day that they sinned, they would die, God said. But God had mercy on them, and they did not die on that day. But God said, through the seed of the woman, through her offspring, would conquer the devil, would overcome the devil. And so I believe this was an act of hope by Adam, saying, yes, through Eve's seed, one day we will prevail over Satan, over evil. And I didn't talk about this with verse 15, but in verse 15 is called the Proto-Evangelion, the Proto-Evangelium, the first gospel. Genesis 3:15 is the first messianic prophecy. Genesis 3:15 is the first time where we learn that there's going to be a Savior. There's going to be a Messiah who comes. God says to the serpent, you're going to bruise his heel. You're going to hurt this offspring of Eve, but he's going to crush you. He's going to defeat you. And that is a prophecy of Jesus. You see, on the cross, Satan bit Jesus, right? On the cross, Jesus was hurt. He suffered and he died. But it was through the cross that Satan conquered, that Jesus conquered Satan. It was through the cross that Jesus defeated Satan. He bruised his head, he crushed him, he annihilated him, and he destroyed the power of Satan in our lives through the cross. And of course, on the cross, 3 days later, in the grave, we just celebrated Easter, 3 days later, Jesus not only defeated sin on the cross, but 3 days later, Jesus defeated death by rising from the dead, so that even death itself has no power over us. So Jesus became a man, he was born of a woman, he was the seed of Eve, and he came to defeat Satan. He crushed the head of Satan. He defeated sin through the cross. He defeated death through his resurrection. In verse 21, it's so interesting. Something worth meditating on. Verse 21, I talked about this earlier. The Lord God made for Adam and for his wife garments of skin and clothed them. Now remember, verse 7, what did Adam and Eve do? They sewed fig leaves together. They tried to make their own covering for sin, but God does not accept our attempts to cover up our sin. Our good works, our religiosity, and all the things we try to do to try to cover up our sin before God, God does not accept it. God has to make a covering for our sin. Amen? We cannot cover. God has to make the covering. And the word atonement literally means to cover. You see, in the Old Testament, what did God do? What did the Israelites have to do to cover for their sin? They had to sacrifice lambs, bulls, and goats. And what does God do? What is the covering that God makes for them here? It says, the Lord God made for Adam and his wife garments of skins. Now, if you want to wear an animal skin, what do you have to do first? You've got to kill the animal. Isn't that sad that the first murder, the first act of killing in creation, in existence, was God killing animals? You see, God is saying, instead of you, Adam, and instead of you, Eve, I'm not going to kill you, but I'm going to kill an animal in your place. And that's a foreshadow. That's a picture of what's going to come. That in Israel, the Israelites offered the blood of the lamb. And when they were offering sacrifices, have you ever wondered, why did they do that? Why did they offer these sacrifices? What they're saying is, this should be me in my place. I've sinned, and my sin deserves death. In my place, this lamb is going to die. In my place, this bull is going to die. In my place, this goat is going to die. It's in my place. But in the New Testament, the Bible tells us that it's impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. We know that the blood of lambs and bulls and goats cannot really take away our sins. So what is the only true covering, the only true atonement, sacrifice for our sins? Is Jesus Christ. A man, someone becoming a man and taking our sin, taking your sin, your condemnation upon himself, that is the covering which God has provided. You can't do it through good works, through religiosity. God provided it through his Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus is the Lord's covering for our sin. And this third point, this third solution, I could give a whole nother sermon on, but I will not. verses 22 to 24 says, Jesus is the way to the tree of life. Says, the Lord God said, behold, The man has become like one of us in knowing good and evil. Now lest he reach out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore the Lord God sent him out from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he was taken. He drove out the man, and at the east of the Garden of Eden he placed the cherubim and a flaming sword that turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. Here we see that God blocks the way to the tree of life. He bars the way to the tree of life. And we think, oh man, too bad. I'd love to live forever. But actually, it's an act of mercy. Think about if Genghis Khan lived forever. Think about if Adolf Hitler lived forever. Think about if Stalin lived forever. Would you want to live in a world forever with a bunch of evil people? Would you want to live forever here in this world of pain and suffering? No, thank God he blocked the way to the tree of life that we do die. And yet in the New Testament, in Revelation, talks about, Jesus says, if you overcome, I will give you to eat from the fruit of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. In Revelation 22, we learn that in the New Jerusalem, in the new city, in heaven, once again, we will have permission, have access to the tree of life. And what is the way to the tree of life? How do we get there? Who is the way? Jesus. Hey, you guys did well that time. Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. The way to the tree of life is through Jesus Christ. And I'd love to read with you through Romans chapter 5, verses 12 to 21. I'd love to study this verse by verse, but I know that our time is running out. But Romans chapter 5 is a remarkable chapter. Romans 5, 12 to 21 tells us about the difference. Paul compares Adam to Jesus in Romans chapter 5. What we have, our predicament, our condition as human beings through Adam, compared to what we have, what Jesus can offer us. Adam versus Jesus. And so, just to summarize it, I cannot go through it verse by verse, but Paul says, just as sin came into the world through one man and death through sin, so death spread to all men because all sin. Our inheritance through Adam is sin, and through sin, death. Adam disobeyed God. He broke God's law. And because of that, and we too have sinned. We too have broken God's law in our lives. And therefore, in Adam, we have condemnation. That's what we have to expect, condemnation from God because of our sin and death. But thank God. Thank God that's not the end of the story. Amen? Jesus has provided a better way. Jesus came and he was righteous. He was obedient. And you see, Jesus offers us an exchange, the glorious exchange. He takes your sin upon himself so that he can give you his righteousness. And this righteousness, this obedience is a free gift. I love that. Paul talks about the free gift of God's grace. Did you know God's grace, his salvation, is a free gift? It's free. So it's not based on your works. It's not something you can earn. It's a free gift of grace. That's what grace means. It's a gift through faith in Jesus. In Adam, we are condemned, but in Jesus, we're justified. Justification means God, the judge, says innocent. Free of all charges, innocent of all charges. You're innocent. That's what justification means, because Jesus took your sin on the cross, because Jesus took your penalty, your condemnation on the cross, God can look at you and say, innocent, free of all charges, you're free to go. We can be justified, and because we're justified, because we have Jesus' righteousness, instead of death, what do we have to expect? What is our inheritance in Jesus Christ? Eternal life. The way to the tree of life has been opened. So what is God's solution to sin? What is God's solution to sin? Well, let me ask you, what is God's solution to sin? I'll ask you one more time. What's God's solution to sin? Jesus. Jesus was born of a woman, and Satan bit him on the cross, but he crushed the head of Satan. He defeated the power of sin on the cross. He defeated the power of death 3 days later. Jesus is the covering. Our good works and our good intentions are not a covering before God of our sin. The only covering, the only forgiveness The only sacrifice, the only atonement is Jesus Christ, his blood shed on your, in your place, on your behalf. He is the covering for our sin, and thus, through him, the way to the tree of life can be restored once again. Amen? So, this morning, I've talked about three questions. In conclusion, three questions. What is sin? Sin comes from Satan. Satan tempts us to doubt God's word, to twist God's word. He wants us to have a wrong view of God, to reject God's word, to seek to be independent of God, and therefore to disobey him. And the results of sin, we experience the results of sin every day of our lives. This guilt, this sense of guilt and shame that we carry with us. The attempts we make to try to cover our sin up, hiding from God, being afraid of God, blaming other people for our sins. Our lives on earth are marked by the struggle against evil. Our lives, our children, our marriage, our work, full of pain and hardship, and ultimately death. But God has provided a solution. The solution to sin is Jesus Christ. He was born of a woman. He was bitten by Satan on the cross, but he defeated Satan. He defeated sin on the cross. He defeated death 3 days later by rising from the dead. He is our covering, our atonement for sin. And through Jesus, the way to the tree of life is restored. We can have eternal life through faith in Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen? Let's pray. God, I thank you for your word, that your word is realistic. It's not just a bunch of stories, God. It describes our lives as they are. And yet, the great thing about your word is that it's the gospel, it's the good news. It's the news of salvation. God, that you didn't leave us here in our struggle against sin and evil, but that you sent your only Son to die in our place, to be that covering for sin, to restore that relationship with you, God, and to give us, to restore the path to the tree of life, that we would have eternal life, Lord. I pray if there's anyone in this room this morning who does not know you as Lord and Savior, who has not received that free gift of grace through faith in Jesus Christ, that today for them would be the day of salvation. And for those of us who have committed our lives to you, God, we're just so thankful that although our world is full of pain and suffering, God, that you did not leave us here in our pain and suffering, but you sent your Son to save us. We're thankful, God, in Jesus' name. Amen.